Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word, which you make available to us here. And Lord, we pray for all of those precious people around the world who do not have a Bible, who do not have the word of God in their hands, and we'll even tear one page out and pass it around from one to another just to have part of your precious word. And yet, Lord, most of us have our shelves full of Bibles and spend so little time searching the only source of all truth, that is your word. Lord, help us this morning as we would focus on a few verses once again to see your heart, to see why you would have Moses write this song down for Israel, that they would know your instructions to them and they would be convicted when they fail to do them. And Lord, similarly to us, convict us where conviction is needed, exhort us where exhortation is needed, and Lord, we just want to give this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. We continue on in Deuteronomy 32 in Moses' song. Last time we began with the characteristics or the character of God, about how great God was and how great God is. He is our rock. And today we go to the next little section here, verses 5 through 14, in God's kindness to his people Israel. And I thought we would just begin by singing a hymn, not directly related to this, but which will come shortly after this, and that's the battle of the promised land, and of course the battle that we have all through our lives in following him. So let's sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The words are on the top of the first page. "The battle belongs to the Lord."
Oh,
Well, last time we were in the Song of Moses, as I mentioned earlier, and just a little reminder, the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and their final preparation before they go into the land across the Jordan. And Moses has given the command of leading them into the land over to Joshua because he misrepresented God at the rock Meribah, struck it. You never strike Jesus more than once. He was crucified once. He doesn't ever be crucified again. And so he has given Joshua the leadership, and now God tells Moses the following. Write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel when I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and find themselves and grown fat. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? And fill themselves. They will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. So God is telling Moses and Joshua that the people are going to turn away from me. And in a sense, how discouraging that is, and yet how real that is, isn't it? Because we have desperately wicked hearts and we don't stay on the right track. Even after all the preparation, all of the rehearsal of the book of Deuteronomy for them, God is still telling them they're going to turn from me. So now as we get into this song, and we had four verses last week telling about the awesomeness of God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So it starts off on that high note of the characteristics of God. And now we're going to look at God's kindness to his own people, but they have been, he's already telling them in a sense in this song, you have provoked me to anger because of your perversity and your wickedness. And so verse 5 begins, they have corrupted themselves. Of course, this is writing the song today, but he knows it will be applicable in the future and even is applicable at this point to a degree. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children, Moses is saying, because of their blemish. And what is the blemish? They are a perverse and crooked generation. Perversity has taken on kind of a new meaning in the last generation, it would seem. We haven't had that perversity in this land up till now, like Sodom and Gomorrah days, really, in a sense. But this is where they were, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you deal thus with the Lord? In other words, the Lord is perfect. How can you be so foolish as to deal with him in a corrupt and perverse manner? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And that would fit you and I today totally as well, is it not? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers, and he will tell you, or he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High, and by the way, Most High is unique to the book of Deuteronomy. You won't see Most High in the other places in the Bible, I don't believe. But he's referred to here as the Most High. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. You know, in the book of in Genesis, chapter 10, I think, is the table of the nations where God has pointed out these nations and this is where they're going to be. So he appointed out the nations when he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the people. And according to the children of Israel, he set the boundaries in Israel. Remember when Joshua made the allotment? Those were made primarily based on the number of people in each tribe. Joshua didn't choose that. God chose that. And now verse 9, for talking about allotting the property of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion, the ones that belong to the Lord, is his people. And he's talking here about Israel at this point, but now he's talking about you and I as well, because we are his people. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And now he tells them where they came from. He found them in a desert land. That's probably referring to Egypt, but then the next statement probably referring to the wilderness of 40 years, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them. In other words, he surrounded them on every side in protecting them. And how he encircles us and protects us, doesn't he? He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, if you still have your notes in your hand, turn to the second page there. I couldn't resist, since in these days technology is something that you can copy and paste anything, anytime, anywhere. But just notice the pupil of the eye in the eye here. This cross-section of the eye, you'll see the pupil on the left side, and this is a little bit kind of out of focus because when I made it a little bit bigger, it's really clear. It's really small, but it's really small. You can't see it on the paper. Anyway, you'll see the pupil there, and it's really, really relatively small. So important, because that's where all the light comes through to which you get sight. And there are six layers of protection over the pupil. So notice now this symbolism and this picture here where God says, you are the apple of my eye, or you are the pupil of my eye, meaning that the light comes through you, into you, and I'm protecting you. At least six layers of protection on your eyeball, and his protection for us is even greater than that, isn't it? So he refers four times in the scripture, apple of his eye, once in Psalms, once in Proverbs, once in Jeremiah, and once here in Deuteronomy. And that's quite a statement to make. You are the apple of my eye. And do you know that you're the apple of his eye? We're all priests and kings now in the new order as members of his kingdom. So he looks at us as the apple of his eye. And now, how are we handling that? How are we behaving that? But he says here, he kept them, or protected them, is another word there for kept. He protected them as the apple of his eye. And we see how our pupils in our eye are so well protected. So well protected. And as an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. We have the eagle's wings as a picture here in the scripture in a number of places, but he is like a mother who flops up her feathers, really, a mother eagle or a mother bird, mother chicken, and flops up those wings and covers, protects the young under it. So he is like over us, protecting us, loving us as a mother would love her chicks, only loving us more than that, spreading out its wings and taking them up. And typically carrying them on its wings, there's different theories on that, but most people believe it is not actually putting them on the wings physically, but it's under them. And the updraft current, when the eagle is flying over the young, they get the updraft because of being under the mother, and it's much easier for them to fly than if they get out from under the mother's wings. So however you want to look at that, but he carries them on his wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth. Now he's telling how he's blessed the nation Israel up to this point, and this song is for them later when they will look back on the blessings, and they've gotten, of course, into the land and partaken of it and gotten fat and so forth. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grape. Now this would kind of make your mouth water if you'd been in the wilderness 40 years, because in the wilderness you would not have had honey. You would not have had much in the way of fat of lambs because you've been on the move all the time. You certainly wouldn't have the rams of the breeds of Bashan. That's where the good grass was up in the Golan Heights and known for the fat cows and the fat lambs and so forth. But talking about really the good stuff, we're talking about prime choice here. We're not talking about roadkill, right? We're talking about really the good stuff. Fat of lambs and rams, a breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat, really the fine wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grape. So he's talking about all the things that he's providing and will be providing the nation of Israel with. And so we'll pick it up next week with Jeshurun grew fat. That's talking about wisdom. That's talking about Israel there, how they grew fat on all of these blessings. So as we look here then, we see God's kindness to his own people, Israel, even though they were perverse and crooked, and how merciful he is to us, is he not? And yet we need to be thankful for for his protection. And we are, as this pupil of the eye here, so protected by him. And yet he would use us in such a great way for his light to shine forth through us. You'll see in the scripture over and over again, he doesn't automatically take the children of Israel and whisk them out of slavery and immediately putting them in the promised land, because they need preparation. Of course, they added to the preparation 40 years because of unbelief. That was their own doing. But even you and I, as soon as we're saved, there is the thief on the cross example in the Bible where he was immediately taken from death to heaven. Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said. But generally, for most of us, when we come to the Lord, we're here for a time period, aren't we? Years in many cases, many years in some cases. And it's not easy, is it? It's not a piece of cake. It's not that I'm saved now, everything is fine, I'll never have another problem, I can just sit in the corner and be satisfied. No, he's going to stir you up and keep you out moving about, and he wants you to be a witness. That's why you're here. If you didn't have a reason to witness for him, to be that salt and light and to be spreading the gospel and making disciples, he would have you home now. So you're still here. It means you still got something to do, don't we? And so we want to do it out of love, not out of legalism. We want to do it out of just serving him because we're saved, not serving him to be saved, because you can't serve to be saved. We're saved not by works, but by what he has done for us. And so we see that we are, as Israel was, like the apple of his eye, protected, and he will continue to shine forth through us if we are available. Just let it happen. Just let that light shine forth. You don't have to manufacture it. When you see something, when you open your eyelids, you don't have to work at, I got to see now. I mean, if your eye is working right, you just open your eyes and you see. So let the light shine forth through. Let the fruitfulness occur in your life. Father, we thank you for this song, and we thank you for the conviction to the children of Israel and to us. Here we are today, Lord, with some few minutes to pray. And so as we're led by your Spirit, Lord, may we lift up our petitions to you and those things you would have us to pray for. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen.